Bob Wallace was always a loving child. One time when he was 10 years old, he used one finger on his mother's typewriter to write out a message to his mom. And his mom's name is Joanne, so it was Joanne. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, Mother, for loving me. Thank you, Mother, for caring for me. Thank you, Mother, for your care and your kindness, even when you are busy. I love you. Now, needless to say, Joanne still has that beautiful letter and tucked away in a memory book someplace, you know, to remember that time when her child said, I love you. Well, after he was about 14 years old, he stopped telling Joanne that he loved her so much. Instead, he would say things like, oh, Mom, you look really pretty today. And he would even give her compliments at 7 a.m. as she stumbled along around the kitchen making breakfast. And finally, one morning, she got upset and she said, Bob, I do not look pretty. What's the matter with you? And Bob ran into the living room. His face was distorted and he was just miserable. Don't you realize, Mom? Don't you realize that when I say those things, it's just like I'm saying, I love you. He had reached an age when it was hard for him to say that, to say, I love you. And his compliments were a simple attempt to communicate love. The resurrected Lord was walking along the seashore with Simon Peter. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? This was a hard question for a fisherman from the docks. Peter wasn't like the goofy fellow in the beer commercial who blurts out, I love you, man. You remember that commercial? Okay, it was a beer commercial, but it could have been anything, you know. I love you, man, in order to get the other man's beer. But Peter was not used to sharing such a personal level. Even though Peter loved Jesus dearly, he had a hard time coming out and just saying it to Jesus, I love you. But he did say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. As a teacher, Jesus had this ongoing theme. That theme was always love. It played in everything that he said and everything that he did. You know, you pick a famous tune from some composer, da dun dun dun, or dun dun da 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 da. Aren't you going to play that, or did you play that earlier? I heard you playing that. Yeah. Who did that? That's Beethoven, right? And every time you hear that theme, you know what who it is. You know what it means. Well, love is like that too. In Jesus' time, that theme was woven into everything that he said and he did. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quickly answered, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. When the great leader of the Pharisees came to see Jesus, the Nicodemus came to see him and to seek truth from Jesus, Jesus asked about the love of God for human beings. It was in this moment that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. It's a common theme. This is no surprise that after Simon Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus came back to him, bringing him back into service. And the one test that Jesus gives him is to verify his loyalty by asking him, do you love me? Because love is at the center of every Christian's walk with God. A man was asked to share the story of his faith journey, and this is how he replied, quote, all my life I have been surrounded by loving relationships. And then he told about his parents and the love that they shared and the love that he had for his brother and the love that he experienced from extended family members, especially one set of grandparents. And then he went on to share about the love that he experienced at church. And he concluded by saying this, no wonder I have never doubted that God loves me. How fortunate is the person who grows up in that kind of home and that kind of church, knowing that he or she is loved. But not everyone is that fortunate. Sometime back, a missionary told about how he and some of his friends were able to go up a lonely river to a village, and there was no church in that location. And he and his friends shared gifts and played games with the people in the village. And finally, the leader of the village asked this missionary, "Tell us why he and his friends had come." And the Christian missionary shared with the villagers John 3:16 and told about the story behind that verse, and explained how the story of the love of God and Jesus Christ had become the story of every person on his team that had come to visit, and concluded by saying, "We are here to share the story of God's love with you." And immediately, one of the elders, a well-respected member of the village, spoke up and in a loud voice says, "Why has no one ever come and shared this story with us before? I am an old man. I have lived most of my life. I never knew that there was a God who loved me. All of my life, I have felt like the gods were against me. I have spent most of my time trying to fool the gods. Why did you wait so long to bring us this message?" Why indeed? Jesus' whole message and ministry was centered in love. How come people in our community don't understand that? Is it the community? Is it us? When the great giant of the Christian faith, John Wesley, returned to England, you knew who John Wesley was? Okay, founder of what? Thank you. You all know your history. Methodist Church. Yep. Amazing, amazing story. Amazing man. Anyway, he judged himself a complete failure in America as a missionary. He got back into ministry of visiting prisoners in his town. And during that time, he sought spiritual counselor from a man named Peter Bowler, a Moravian. He became very, very famous. Peter urged Wesley to go further with the prisoners than just giving them a visit. He urged him to share the story of the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Christ that is available through the cross, and to keep the prisoners, help the prisoners respond in faith to an offer of the justification that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And even though he was very uncomfortable with being that personal with somebody, and especially he was uncomfortable offering the new life of Jesus Christ to someone who had served all his life in rebellion against God, he followed the advice. The next time he went to the prison, he counseled with a prisoner named Clifford, and he was amazed how eagerly the prisoner responded to the story of Jesus and how readily he was to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. He was pleased to see how Clifford, after accepting the forgiveness of Christ, had changed outlook on life and seemed ready to die with a sense of victory. It was an amazingly different response, and it makes a difference when we are assured simply that Jesus loves us. The other story is told of a great scholar who lived his life as a very profound atheist. Late in his life, one of his students asked him, "Doctor, how do you define life?" And to this question, he responded, "Life is going out late at night to the edge of the ocean. And as you stand there in your loneliness, you cry out through all the night, 'Is anyone out there? Does anyone care?' Just before dawn, hope rises within you. As you realize someone is out there, then you are thrown back into despair because you realize that the voice you hear is that of a drowning man. What is life? It is calling out in your loneliness and despair for someone to comfort and care for you, and find that the only ones present are those crying out also." The man analyzed the professor's words. The professor was closer to the comforter than he had realized, because God often comes to us through the cries of other dying people. He went on to say, "Once when I was covered in darkness and despair, I opened a book and seeking to find if there was anyone out there and if anyone cared. At first, I was disturbed by what I found in the book. I found the story of God coming to earth in the form of a person. He lived a beautiful life of caring for others. Instead of being accepted, he was mistreated and unjustly killed. However, I found that the more I thought about the story in the book, the more my depression seemed to fade away. Soon I realized that the dying man was God and Jesus Christ to each of us, to me. The words of the dying man, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," became the words of God saying to me, "I am here. I care about you because I love you. No sacrifice is too great for you." I mean, what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes when you believe that at the other side of life, someone loves you. Usually we derive that sense of being loved from other people's. And as a pastor, I have been blessed with the love of so many great people. It's a love that living in a community of persons who love you. However, it is possible to live with a family and in a community where there is a tremendous shortage of love. And this is hard. And it's all around us. And people see what we do and how we talk about what we do here, and they don't understand it. Because the word love for them doesn't mean the same thing. The experience of acceptance, the experience of the sacrifice of others for your betterment, they have a hard time even conceiving of what that may look like. To say I love you is so critical. It makes a difference. A woman recently told how she had forsaken the church when she was in college. She'd earned a doctorate in philosophy and went on to become a very successful teacher. However, when she was 45 years old, she became convinced that something very important was missing from her life. She went back to church. There she found people who actually cared that she had come back to church. And she said that she had become so used to associating with people who acted only for their own self-interest that she came to accept such shallow relationships as the norm. And restoring her faith in Jesus Christ, she discovered the wonder of being assured that truly she was loved. We all hunger for that assurance. I remember back in my earliest days of ministry, I was at Peachtree in Atlanta, Georgia. It's a huge church, biggest church in the denomination. I had like 12,000 members. And I was in charge of the singles. That meant single adults, ages from all of them in between. There were about 4,500 of them. And here are people living in Atlanta, many of them a long way from home, just aching to know that somebody cared that they got up that morning. I used to say, we care about you getting up in the morning more than your credit card does. Because they had convinced themselves that the only people that really even knew they were alive was their credit card company. How sad that is. How hungry they came to church events. And we would have we had a 20-year-old, my first one, first 20-year-old gathering. I was just out of seminary, and they said, yeah, come on, it'll be a lot of fun. And they told me where to go, and my wife and I showed up, and there were 600 of them there. I am so outnumbered. And when I came back the next day, the senior pastor said, so how was it? And I said, I think I was in battle last night of some sort, and I'm not sure whether I won or not. It was quite an experience. But you see, what they were looking for is the same thing that you're looking for. An experience that God actually loves you and knows who you are, knows what you need, knows that you are struggling, knows that you don't get it right, knows you never will get it right, and yet still loves you. In spite of everything, still loves you. We all hunger for that. When I think about how the Bible assures us that Jesus loves us, I see several pictures. And they're all including Jesus. Against the counsel of his disciples, he takes up little children in his arms and he blesses them. I see Jesus stopping a parade to respond to the cries of a blind beggar. I see Jesus going home with Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector, to demonstrate to him that God still loved him in spite of everything. I see Jesus responding to the hunger needs of 5,000 people by directing his disciples to feed them. I see Jesus talking to a woman with a bad reputation at the well. Although through faith in God, Jesus helps the woman to find a new life. I see Jesus coming to the rescue of a woman who was about to be stoned. Jesus instructed the crowd, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." I see Jesus breaking a loaf of bread just before he goes to the cross, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And later the disciples realized that Jesus was telling him that he was God's sacrifice of love for them. And when I think of the cross, I remember the words of Paul, "God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." To the Christians at Rome, Paul wrote, "God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us." And so Jesus asked Peter this simple question, "Do you love me?" Simon Peter didn't answer with a meaningless, "I love you, man." He answered simply, "You know that I love you." And Simon Peter showed his love for Christ in the life and the ministry that he had from that day forward. Like Warren Wiersbe's description of the impact of that question on Simon Peter's life, Wiersbe writes, "At one time, Peter had wayward feet, but Andrew brought him to Jesus. And then one night, Peter had wet feet because he was walking on the water. And then he had washed feet when Jesus knelt before him and washed his feet. He had wandering feet when he denied the Lord. He had willing feet." Then Wiersbe adds the words of St. Paul, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." What kind of feet? What kind of feet do you have? What kind of feet, indeed, if Jesus confronted you with the question he asked Simon Peter, because this question rings in your ears every single day. Do you love me? How do you answer? There's one way to know. Are our feet pointed in the direction that Christ would have us go? Think about that. Let us pray. Our Father, we are people who speak of love many different ways, many different times, and yet it's still a bit of a mystery for us. You demonstrated it in such a powerful way. We are not capable of rising to that level, but we are capable of seeing it and wanting it and wanting to share that love with others. Truly, people will know this church by our love. So help us to understand that every day is that question. Every day we answer it. Every day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.